Good morning. I want to welcome all of our guests to Lifeway this morning. We're starting a new series talking about Jonah. How many of you have heard the story of Jonah before? Probably in Sunday school, children's church, right? And a lot of people think that this is a story just for children. So let's review what y'all already know. How does it start out? Anybody know? Jonah's given some instructions by God to go and do what? Anybody know? And if you're in first service, you can't call out. Go to Nineveh. And then he was told to say what to those people at the capital of Assyria? Speak up loud like y'all normally do. Yeah, he says, y'all got to go repent or die. So what does he do? He doesn't do it, but he goes which way? Other way. So how does he leave? Greyhound bus? Southwest Airlines? How did he leave? He got on a boat. He went to somewhere he wasn't supposed to go. What happens while he's on the boat? Storm comes. Then what happens next? They do what with him? They throw him overboard. And a whale happens by. Now, depending on if you get your theology from the History Channel or the Bible, it was a great fish. We all say whale. Gets eaten by a whale, gets gobbled up by a whale. He's all in one piece, thankfully. And he's in there for how long? Anybody remember? 3 days. After 3 days, what does he do? Yeah, as we say at my house, he gets trod up onto the dry land. One thing y'all didn't say was, after 3 days, he has a conversation with God. Now, I'm going to be speaking to the stubborn people in this room that would take them 3 days in the belly of a fish. Now, whales don't eat people, right? What do whales eat? Now, this is where the History Channel is probably pretty good. Geographic would be better. What do they eat? Plankton, little crustaceans, maybe a little shrimp cocktail here or there. What do you think it might have smelled like? This is what I went to bed last night with. What do you think it smelled like in the belly of a whale? Anybody idea? Like some bad ceviche or something? Real bad ceviche left out in the sun? Now I'm going to finish with this, so I'm going to start with it. 3 days? If I put you in a dumpster with the same smell, would you last more than 3 minutes? And all you had to do was get right with God? There are Jonahs sitting in this room. Some of you have been in the belly of your well for 3 months, 3 years, or 3 decades. And it's time to get out. So we're going to back up and we're going to start this story. First, I got to give you a little background. Jonah is casually known as the reluctant prophet because he was reluctant to go and preach. His family name means truth, so that's a good thing. But now, he didn't want to go to this town called Nineveh, and it was the capital of Assyria. Now, the reason he didn't want to go could possibly be twofold, and so I'm going to ask you to give me a little leeway here this morning. When God tells his children to do something, should they do it? Okay, this is your time, and I have a roast in the oven. Yes or no? Should we do it? He didn't say, would you like to go? How do you feel about this? What's your opinion? God said go, and so he should have went. Okay, if you were Jonah, what's one reason you may not have wanted to go? Fear, sure, fear. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Assyrians before we get too hard on poor Jonah. The Assyrians were, at that day and time, probably the most fierce army or people you could confront. When they would raid a city, they would kill as many people as they needed to take control of the city. Many times they would take all the adult males left alive. And I'm going to, because we got little ones in the room, which I'm sure you let them watch far harsh things on TV than I would ever say to them here. They take the adult men out of the town. They tie them, and they skin them alive. And then at some point, they cut off their heads. And after they cut off their heads, they build a giant pyramid outside that city gate. I'm talking a pile of heads, longer than this city block and taller than this ceiling. Now let me ask you, Jonah, what's one reason you may not want to go? You don't want to be another skull on the pile. So the Jews hated the Assyrians because they were their enemy. Many Jewish people, many Jewish cities had been ransacked and this done to them. It's not that they want to kill you. They want to kill you and torture you and humiliate you. History books tell us that when the Assyrian army was approaching some cities, all the inhabitants would take their own life instead of being tortured and killed by Assyrians. Were they scary people? Yes or no? Were they scary? You don't want to hang out with them. You don't want to go to battle with them. And here's the preacher. Why would he want to roll up into Nineveh and go, hey, here to talk to y'all about my God, the one you're mad at and the one you don't believe in and the one you've been killing my people over? So is it fair to say, based on all human reasoning, that Jonah had a good reason not to go? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. You're absolutely wrong. With our limited human understanding and everything we can think of, it makes perfect sense not to go, doesn't it? And we're using our own finite understanding of the people's situation and God's limitations. And folks, to the Jonahs in the room, you're doing it right now. You're sitting here thinking you know better than God, even if you were facing the Assyrians in your life. Am I wrong? Look, God, they're scary, they're mean, they've done this, they got a track record of that. Why in the world would I? So in your mind, you've just justified, you've just made a what? Excuse, thank you. What did y'all make? Because they made excuses, what did y'all make? You made a wise decision based on all the data and facts you had on hand. There's a Greek word for that, it's called baloney. When God calls you to go and do something, folks, you've got to go and do it. Because if you don't, you end up like him, and at the end of the story today, we find him in the belly of the great fish. I presuppose to you right now, there's a lot of people in the belly of a fish in your life right now. You're in your belly of the fish right now, and you're as stubborn, if not more stubborn than him. I plead you, don't hang out in the belly of the fish too long. Now I'm going to start. Now I've given you plenty of background. Let's jump right into the story. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to read through these for you. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Look at the screen. Look at your Bible. What does the last phrase say? From what? From the presence of the Lord. See, some of you are as foolish as Jonah. We many times think that when the Lord is calling us to live, commit, go, do, or stop, we think that if we bury our head in the pillow and change the channel, that it all goes away. It is not possible to go from the presence of the Lord. Yes or no? He's a prophet and he's trying to run from God. Isn't he the guy that's supposed to be telling us not to run from God, that we can't get away from him? Yes or no? Does life sometimes get so hard you think you know better than God? Yes. And are you right? No, you're absolutely wrong. We are wrong. We make it worse. So he gets in, he goes, and it says he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. First thing I really want you to understand about this is this story is not about a whale and it's not about Jonah. It's about disobedience. Was Jonah being disobedient? Okay, so let me ask you a question. This pertains to you. When you, I'm talking to the people in this room that call themselves children of God. Part of the family here. So if you're here just checking out church, Christianity, and you got your doubts, hang in. Listen to what they've got to say about this. When you're disobedient to God, are we deserving of the same treatment? Now listen, it's very easy to sit here and cast dispersion upon a character in the Bible. Don't like, oh, he was disobedient. How do we define disobedience? Let's talk about that for just a second. If God is calling you to commit your life in some area to him of service, of giving, or of worship, or of being actively involved, and you don't do it, is that disobedience? That wasn't a very loud yes, but it was a yes. I'll keep going then. So if the Lord is calling you to serve and to be a more committed believer and you're not, are you Jonah? Every time we read this morning for the next 3 weeks, when I say the name Jonah, you put your name right there. Folks, this is about us. Jonah's the one that's going to go through it, but I want you to see yourself in this position. Nothing else today. Get that. We find ourselves running from God. And God will often call us to do things we don't want to do. I don't know if it's true in your life, but it is in mine, right? He will call us to do things we don't want to do. What's a good reason for disobeying God when he calls us to do something that we don't feel qualified to do? What's a really good reason? I didn't say it's a valid, but what's a good reason? I'm afraid. I don't feel qualified. Nobody else is doing it. I mean, we make all the excuses in the world. Now, it doesn't say that Jonah was a black belt in karate. So he's going to walk in and say, hey, pardon me, evil Assyrians. Your wickedness has come before my God. And I'm here to tell you, get right or get burnt. He did not feel that he could do that. Now, one of two reasons, a lot of fear and probably a lot of hatred for the Assyrians because the Jews didn't like him, but the other one was for his own skin. Are either of those good reasons to disobey God? No, because God is almost always going to call you to do something that might push you outside of your comfort zone. Where does our faith grow? Outside the comfort zone. When does God become even a bigger God in your life personally? When you've got to step out of your comfort zone, when you have to trust God. So if you have a lack of faith in your life, that's disobedient. When you have a lack of trust in your life, that's disobedience. That makes us Jonah. So when God is calling you to commit, to serve, to give of your time, your treasure, and your talent, and you refuse to do it, you're Jonah. So the Jonah in all of us can be seen. So God will often ask us to do things that we don't want to do. But now let's go back to verse 3 and read verse 3 again. It says, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going, and he went down into it, and he fled the presence of the Lord. Folks, you can always find a ship going in the wrong direction. You see what I'm saying? You can always find a ship going in the wrong. You know, sometimes, this was pointed out to me in first service, sometimes you can say, oh, well, I have a good reason for not wanting to go. They're evil, mean, and hateful, and I don't see how God could love them. They're probably going to kill me. And, well, God must have provided this ship. Y'all ever done that before? Look, God put that right there. He wants me to leave. So God provided it. I'm going to leave. See, God did this for me. And we're actively disobeying God, thinking God has rescued us from what God has called us to do. When he says, no, I'm not letting you off the hook. God did not send the ship to Joppa, did he? No, you're always going to find a ship going in the wrong way. You're always going to find a legitimate reason to not obey God. Well, why should I when nobody else is? I've been giving of myself for so long around here and nobody else is. Is that ever a good reason to quit serving? You can always find a ship going in the wrong direction. Think about it. He went down into the ship. Now, what I'm not gonna pull you into this part of it, but I want you to see this. In verse 6, it tells us that big storm came up on him, okay? And where was Jonah? Somebody said it earlier. Where was he when all the commotion's going on? He was sleeping right through it. Folks, y'all cause so much trouble that affect everybody else. Sometimes the trouble you start, you're sleeping through, and everybody else is living your nightmare. Is that true? There's no such thing as an innocent sin that doesn't affect anybody else. It's just not true. Was the captain of this ship a believer based on the story I tell you? No, he's not. Were the sailors on this ship believers in God? No, they weren't. Was the storm affecting the captain and its crew? Were they in danger also? Something else I thought about last night before I went to bed. I wonder how many other fishing boats were out that night. I wonder how many other passenger ships were in the sea lane that night. Did Jonah's disobedience affect every sailor that night? Yes or no? Don't think that your disobedience doesn't affect your wife and your kids and your family and your job. Don't think that your disobedience doesn't affect your husband, your life and your lifestyle, your neighbors and everyone. Or don't think that it doesn't affect them, because it does. Y'all know the recent tragedy in Victoria this last week, right? Everybody know? You almost don't believe the words you read, do you? How in the world? How in the world could two barely teenage girls think their problems were so bad they had to end their life? Do you share with me right now that the greatest fear that somebody else is going to do it too? I go to bed praying and think about it every moment. God, don't let any other kids with issues, and every kid has got issues. And if you're a teenager, listen to me very closely. You have got so much chaos going on in your body right now as becoming an adult. Adults, amen. They've got more chemicals coursing through their vein than Walmart pharmacy, right? They got chaos all in there. Everything is crazy. My parents embarrass me. They're dorks, and they call it Twitter, and it's Twitter, and they don't know. My parents are the dumbest people on earth. But so far, they've kept you alive, right? You haven't starved to death, right? And so you're going to think that your world is the worst thing happening, because you have to believe that life isn't going to get any better to do what they did, right? Let me go a step further. We have to be the voice of God. So let me ask you. You're standing on the roof of the garage at that hospital. And they're on the ledge. What do you say to them? What will you say to them? You thought about that? What would you say to them? How about it? What are you going to say? What are you going to say to help them try to have a small, tiny grasp of reality? What do you say? There can be no hurt so great that that's your only option. It's often been called a permanent solution to a temporary problem. I'm not very gentle with teenage girls. They get severely depressed over some little zit-faced boy that turns them down, because them little boys are lining up to like you and then change their mind, vice versa. Right? Parents, adults. What do we do? What are we going to do as believers instead of just saying, oh, I feel so bad? And somebody jumped to the conclusion that maybe they were poorly supervised. They did, because we want to imagine that they came from a horrible, broken home with parents that didn't love them, that were living in a meth house. That's not true. What are we going to do? Folks, we got to be Jesus before they get to the ledge. And if anyone will sit here and publicly deny that they have been at the point in their life where they wish they could go home with Jesus and hang out here another day, we lie to ourselves. And the more we claim that this thing doesn't exist of mental illness, the worse it's going to be. These results are going to keep happening. Let me ask you, if you're a child of God, is it possible to get depressed? Is it possible to get depressed as a child of God? I want everybody to hear you when they listen online. Is it possible? It's not just yes, it's probable. How many of us are brave enough to raise our hand and say, I've been down that road, it's dark. I've been there. I have lived it, and I've even had some thoughts like that. See, it can happen to all of us. So we're not exempt as believers from this problem, are we? No, but I tell you, we have to be the voice of reason. And so I'm going to see how many people I can make mad, and I'm not doing this on purpose, and I'm trying to be as delicate as I can. But don't come out and say bullying is the problem. It's the lack of knowing Jesus Christ loves them more than anything else is the problem. Because if they were believers, then somebody fell down on their job to teach them that God loves them and could forgive anything, and he's the healer of all hurts. We got to hold each other's hands so this doesn't happen again. We have to admit that there's a problem within the church of mental illness. And not just mental illness, people struggling with addiction. If they stood up right now, you might be amazed at who they are, but what you won't be amazed at is what goes through their head and their mind as they're struggling to fight off whatever it is that has gotten a hold of them. But let me just say this. A friend of mine, years ago, we were still in seminary. We were both pastoring churches. This happened to him. A teenager from his youth group called him on the phone and said, "Hey, is it a sin to commit suicide?" He said, "Absolutely. It's murder." He said, "Well, a friend of mine goes to another church, and they said that any Christian that commits suicide will go to hell." He said, "No, there's no sin that a believer can commit that would cause them to lose their salvation. It's not in the Bible. It's not there." The next thing he heard was the sound of a gunshot ring out. The teenager just wanted to make sure that he was going to go to heaven. He wants that conversation over again. Do you know what I'm saying? He wants to finish that conversation. So I've made it a point. Whenever that comes up, I make it painfully clear. Although it is not the sin that erases your eternal life, if you're a believer having that thought, that's not God giving it to you. It's very possible it is the enemy of God. It could be Satan giving you that idea. He's the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So I say, if you're a child of God having that thought, there's a possibility you may not be a child of God, or you may not be allowing God to be in control of your life. And here's the part that you may not want to hear on this subject. I've sat across the table from people that have told me this over the years. I'm having these thoughts. I said, does it go past the thought? Sometimes it does. And as gently as I can, I let them know. Are you in pain? I'm in pain. How bad is your pain? It's the worst thing I've ever felt. I said, okay. Now I want you to realize how selfish you are in this moment. Because in the midst of all the pain you're in, you think of your mother and your father and your siblings, and you're about to force your pain onto them for a lifetime. If you go through with this, it makes you the most selfish person on the earth. Well, I just want the pain to stop so badly that you would force it on others for a lifetime. Now, that's painful, but it's right. That has kept some people from going any further than going, wow, how selfish am I? I can be in a great deal of pain, but I'm not going to heap that on my mom and my dad. I'm not going to heap that on my spouse. I'm not going to heap that on my kids. And sometimes that's enough to give you the will to fight, folks, and it needs to be. I will not make somebody else feel like I feel right now. And some people come very close before they catch that. Folks, we got to be there. We got to be Jesus to these people. Now back to the story. Jonah was subjecting everyone else to his sin. Had those people sinned? Yes or no? They hadn't sinned. So when you think that your sins won't affect other people, you're selfish and you're wrong. They do affect other people. I don't know how many times I've sat down with a family once an individual or a family has gotten their stuff together. And they look back and they talk and they say, yeah, Dad, that's how you, no, I didn't, oh yeah, that's how you treated us. And we didn't know who was walking in the door every day you got home. We didn't know who it was. That's true, Dad. That was you. Man, if only we could get that heartbreaking information before we tear our families up. But there is no hurt that God can't heal. Amen? There is no wrong that He can't right. And He loves you so much, He'll never leave you there. Let's keep going here. Not only can you find a boat going in the wrong direction, sometimes God's going to use that storm just to get your attention. Look at verse 4. It says the Lord hurled a great wind. you see that? He hurled. Can you imagine God hurling a wind? This is the creator of the universe that we think He just does the clouds like this. Can you imagine if God sucked it all in like Superman and whoom, put it on you? It says God hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Does God use storms to get your attention? Oh, yes, He does. Let me go into detail theologically and tell you why. Because you're so dang stubborn. Let me rephrase that. We are so dang stubborn. I believe many times when God is calling us to do something, it starts as a whisper. I believe it starts out as a gentle, hey. I believe sometimes that when God speaks to us through our heart, He's not beating on us with a sledgehammer. It's just, you know what I'm saying? It starts off, and then sometimes it's like, hey, dummy, I'm talking to you. He is sleeping through the storm that He has created. How selfish of Jonah. I'm sorry. How selfish of us, right? We're sleeping through the storm we've committed, and other people's lives are falling apart. Sometimes God has to send that storm just to get our attention. And I honestly believe this because I'm extremely hard-headed. Those of you that know me, am I telling the truth? Thank you. I appreciate that. Next week, name and sermon. But I'm allergic to pain, hard work, sweat, and all these other things. You know, once God whips you a couple of times, you don't need it. You don't need the belt anymore. I mean, you've ever had to discipline your children before? Some of you ladies know the la chancla. Know what I'm saying? White people don't get it. They'll Google it though. I mean, sandal. My mother could take her la chancla off and it, like a boomerang, hit you in the head in the next room, and then that Clint Eastwood. My mama had big feet. I ain't lying. She did. Those were big chunkless. Sometimes God's got to hit us in the head before we'll catch on. Now, don't you think the next time He wouldn't have to hit us in the head? Oh, no, we're so stubborn, we're going like, yep, I know she's reaching for the sandal, but I just got to get it in. Sometimes I like to be the one to help bring judgment. And some of you are hateful like this, too. Your little black Jesus heart is like this. You see somebody else's life that's falling apart, and you can't help but enjoy watching the train wreck. And so my sisters would mess up. My mother would yell, quit. And my mother would say, go in there and tell them if they don't stop, they're going to get a whipping. Whew, I was never so glad. I'd go in there, and I just, as empathetically as I could, mama said, if y'all don't stop, she going to beat y'all. And one of my sisters, there are three of them fighting with each other. One of them said, I don't care. Now, she didn't say she didn't care what my mother said. I think she didn't care what I said. Know what I'm saying? So I went back and said, mama, she said she don't care what you say. La chancla. If you take pleasure from other people's pain, you're not right. Sometimes God sends those storms to get our attention and to straighten us out and put us in the right way. Now listen to what He says in verse 8 through 10. This is Jonah's words. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? They asked him, what is your occupation? Where are you from? What is your country? For what people are you? And he says to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Is he right? Is he being truthful? Yes and no. He didn't fear God. Look what he was doing. You folks walk out of here toting your Bible or something, and you're like, well, I fear the Lord. No, you don't. Because you're living in willful disobedience. How do you think Jonah said that? Let's just, I'm ADD, man, so I got pictures all in my head. Now, look at that. He said, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven. How do you think he said it? I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God. Or do you think he kind of went like this? I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God. Which one do you think it was? I don't care how your words come out. They're your words. You better own them. Well, I love God. No, you don't. Not if your life doesn't reflect it. But let's keep going. I don't want to bog down here. Then the men became extremely frightened and they said, how can you do this to us? I hope and pray that in your life, your family, your colleagues, your businessmen, your business associates, your children, your parents, your family doesn't have to look at you and say, how can you do this to us? But some of us have to be there to catch it. Am I right? We don't learn until we get to that point. He says, for the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You know, you can admit that you're not living right, but that doesn't mean you've changed your mind yet, does it? And so he says, how could you do this to us? So God sent the storm. Now let me ask you something. I'm going to read verse 11 to you pretty quickly. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea has become increasingly stormy. Look. Your sin is making it hard on us. What can we do? You started this. How do we get out of it? That's owning your stuff. That's owning your stuff right there. Verse 12, this is what he tells them. He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Was he telling them the truth? Was it his fault? The sea gets a lot calmer when we start owning our mess, when we start owning it for ourselves. Now, here's a problem for some of us. Some of us will own 50% of our mess. Some of us will own 70 or 80. Some of us will own about 3%. If you say this, please stop, because you're a liar. When you say things like, I need to apologize to you. Now here comes the kicker. If I have done anything to offend you, please forgive me. No, 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 no. You offended me, and this is what you did that offended me. Own it. Now that's not how you should reply to them, because you got some anger issues of your own. But listen, if you owe somebody an apology, make it real. Hey, I'm sorry, I'm lowering a dog's belly. It's on me. And you don't need to qualify how much is yours, because the part that they're upset about is the part that is yours. And you don't need to explain it away or make yourself sound right about what part's not right. Just go, hey, I apologize. Now listen, if that's not enough, that's not on you anymore. But what did Jonah say? Throw me in the sea and it will become calm, because this is all my fault. Jonah is now on the way, isn't he? He's on the way to being delivered by God, because he's owning this thing. He is owning this. So pick me up and throw me in the sea. Look at the very next thing, and I want you to see this, verse 15 through 17. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I'm going to tell you something that you read right past. Keep looking at this passage. Now, he says, throw me overboard. Did he fight him? Did he fight him? Did he fight getting thrown over? He says, it's on me. I surrender. I quit. I give up. It's my fault. It says they threw him over and the sea became calm. How long did you think it took for the sea to calm down? 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, two, 3 hours? How long do you think it took? I honestly think from the time they said three, while he was in midair, I think it went to glass. Because it says God calmed it. And the way it states it there, it's like, boom, it happened. before he could even hit the water, these guys not only knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they knew that he was the one who brought the storm, and they knew that he was the one who had calmed the storm, right? Y'all see it now? You see it? What did they do? And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Here's one of the first things that'll happen that you may not see when you start to get your life right with God. When you own it and you stop being a Jonah, you could cause people that aren't believers in God to go, wow. And they may even say, I need to thank God for this. You know, that happens a lot. You may not see it. Preachers, we see it a lot. People that aren't even Christians see the Lord working through you, and they're like going, that's amazing. Was Jonah a good testimony in verse 16? Was he? He was. But that doesn't mean it's over for him. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now listen. I want you to look at the first phrase. And the Lord appointed. What does that mean to you? I mean, now you might be reading this for the first time and looking at every single word. What does it mean to you when it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow him? What does that mean? Do what? God picked the fish. What else? What does it mean? Think about it. Say it out loud. What does it mean? God sent the fish. Do you think Jonah eventually is going to be glad that God sent the fish? Do you think eventually he's going to look back and say, wow, what I thought was chapter two of my disaster was actually my rescue? Do you think maybe he did? You know what that phrase tells me? I'm so glad that the fish in the sea obey God when we don't. Because God will use those things to rescue us. God will use the least likely thing. Now, I understand you people, and I can't convince some of you to not get your theology from the History Channel, because they are wrong on 90% of the things they say. And I know there's a great debate theologically over the size of a whale's stomach in its capacity to hold a grown man. But I'm just going to go with the Bible. Is that all right? I'm going to just go with the Bible. We can call it a whale, a great fish. Listen, I don't know if it was a crappie, a bass, or a catfish. Jonah got swallowed up by a fish. Did the fish save Jonah's life? That which he thought, it can't get any worse. As he's going down, and there it is. Come on. When you think it can't get any worse, sometimes God is using the very storm that he sent to rescue you. Now, by God sending this fish, you know what else it tells us? God is never going to give up on you. God is never going to stop loving you. Did Jonah deserve to drown? Did he deserve whatever came his way? Because I'm going to tell you what, we do that a lot too. Well, they're getting what they deserve. Well, it's about time. We do that, don't we? Am I the only Christian that does that? That little judgmental, that little, they're getting theirs. We just can't help but enjoy it when people get what they deserve. I'm going to tell you something. No matter where you've been or what you've done, God will never stop loving you. There's nothing you can go out and do today to make God love you more. Did y'all know that? He loves you more than you'll ever know or imagine. And there's also nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. Folks, you're either going to accept his divine love for you, or you reject it. One of the two. Now we finish with the great fish. And Jonah's there for 3 days. Really? 3 days? How long would you be there before you say, Heavenly Father, I just want to come to your throne right now and kind of, because, you know, bad ceviche you're smelling. Really? 3 days? Now, I want to talk to the most stubborn, pig-headed people in this room, and there's only a few of us. Really? 3 days? And we would all say with our logic and reasoning, oh no, I would immediately repent and return to the God of whom I serve. Bull hockey. Because some of you are in the belly of you stubborn people are the worst. Y'all, not me. I'm not one of the stubborn people that's like that. Listen, we're all like that. And some of you are in the belly of your great fish right now today. And somehow by coming to church makes it just a little easier for a couple of days. You know what I'm saying? You got your church in. You did a little singing. Close your eyes when they prayed. And it takes away a little bit of the pain, doesn't it? Just for a little while, you can slip away from reality into church world. You walk out these doors and you go back to life and the pain and the hurt and everything comes right back at you. How long do you want to stay in the belly of that whale? How long? I mean, in your life, we're all in there somewhere, folks. Now, preview for next week. After 3 days and three nights, and I'm going to share with you, there's a little prophecy that'll affect the New Testament there. Now, when I was little, I always pictured, because I've been ADD my whole life. Of course, they called it different things back then. I pictured like a row of teeth, you know, and whales don't have teeth, and I know that now, but I didn't then. I just thought, you know, like the molars on the back. I just pictured Jonah sitting there pouting. But whales don't have teeth. So he was just sitting there. Now in chapter 2, it's going to tell us that he gets vomited up onto dry land, right? Everybody with me? I've never seen whale vomit, but I just can't believe it's something that's going to go, let's go to Denny's now. You know what? Do y'all agree with me? So now I'm going to tell you, when you're ready to get out of the belly of that great fish, the whale vomit you're covered with when you hit dry ground, that's still your fault, okay? But would you say being covered in whale vomit is a much better choice than dying or being digested by a fish? Would you say that? Because listen, life is not like the Brady Bunch. It's not like a sitcom that's fixed in 27 minutes. There are repercussions to how we live, but the rescuer is still God. And the one who will be just and fair with you is still God. And you can't do anything to make him stop loving you because he's going to appoint a great fish to rescue you. Don't turn down the fish when it comes to get you. When you're ready to get out of the belly of that great fish, God's ready to have you back. And it's amazing that it took him 3 days before he had that simple prayer of God, man, I'm a major dirtbag. And so for next week, the prelude is this. God's going to call you to do something you don't want to do. Maybe you like wearing the jersey and the bracelet and the t-shirt and the window decal of I'm a hardcore Christian. But God is wanting you to get in the game. Maybe you already know that God wants you to start serving in ministry. Maybe you already know what God wants you to do. Maybe it's just that small step of stepping up to the next level. The definition of a disciple is not somebody that follows Christ on Sunday. It's somebody that follows Christ 7 days a week. That means you either are or you're not. How many of you in this room can say, I'm a disciple? Meaning, I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. Is it easy? Yes or no? Is it easy? No. Is it scary? Yes. Don't ever be afraid to admit you're afraid. Because you can be afraid and still trust God. You can. You could not understand where he's taking you, but still trust him. But the Jonah in us, I just pray you don't stay in the fish too long. Because next week we're going to talk about getting out. But you don't have to wait till next week to get out, folks. Maybe you make the decision right now. Now, I'm not saying you come up here and profess to be a prophet headed for Africa or something like that. But what is it that God wants you to do? Here's the thing. You already know. You already know. If you're a child of God, you know your level of commitment better than I do, and you know what he wants you to do. Step up. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. God is long-suffering, and God loves all people. And we're going to see that God even loves the hateful, evil people of Nineveh. And we're going to see that perfect human reasoning and understanding is what's keeping us from obeying God, because we've got a perfectly good reason why. We've got facts and we've got data. We've got past history of why we don't want to obey God and how much it hurts. God never said, follow me and it'll be easy. He said, follow me and it'll be worth it.